Amen. Let's remain standing and turn in the scripture to Romans chapter 6. We stand forgiven at the cross. Undeserved. We are guilty. But through God's grace, through faith, we have been declared righteous. We find ourselves in Romans chapter 6 as we continue with the Word of God talking to us about sanctification. As you know, chapter 5 was all about justification, how we have been declared righteous, even though we were guilty. But by God's grace through faith, we have been declared righteous. And then we find ourselves now dealing with a little more of the practice and the mindset that we have died in Christ and have been buried and have risen again in a new life. Romans chapter 6, we find ourselves now in verses 15 to 23. And I've titled this, We Are Made to Serve. We are made to serve. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 15. Paul is once again answering his critics, and he says, What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts as we begin to just study His Word, understanding and helping us to accept and believe that we are not the same people anymore. We are a new creation in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your precious word that strengthens us, that teaches us. And now, Father, with the knowledge, help us to be convinced of it and believe it with our hearts and to practice it, O Father. Lord, we're not the same people. You have redeemed us. Someone was faithful to share your gospel truth with us. Someone shared with us what Christ has done for us on the cross and how we can have forgiveness through his sacrifice and by your grace through faith in Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us and convince us of your truth as we're about to read again. I ask for grace. I pray that you would allow me to be your messenger this morning. And I thank you for the joy of sharing your word with your people. And Lord, if there's one soul here has never surrendered their life to Jesus, Father, will you open their heart and their mind that they may give their life to Christ completely, fully and totally, we pray. And now, Lord, speak to us, we ask. Change us, O Lord. We ask your Holy Spirit will convict us and convince us. We pray, we beseech you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So it is so important that we understand the mindset. Now that you have come to the Lord and you have been delivered and saved, you have to understand that the penalty of sin no longer applies to you because Jesus Christ took our capital punishment for us. Number one. Number two, the power of sin has been broken. And so we no longer are slaves to sin. We can say no to sin because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And so when a Christian does sin, and we will, we fall short, don't we? We do it voluntarily, beloved. And so we learn that it's not just a sin, it's a trespass, isn't it? And so we have to understand that. A little different than a non-believer. An unbeliever is dead in the trespasses and sins, and that's all they know. And so you and I, we have been delivered from the penalty of sin and the dominating power of sin in our lives by God's grace. So this morning, I want us to look at, again, Romans chapter 6. If you have your bulletins there, you have your outline. We are made to serve. We are no longer slaves of sin. So the first part is the slave, verses 15 to 18, verses 19 to 21, the sanctified. And that's a process, isn't it? We are being made more and more into the image of Christ. And ultimately, we are delivered. We are saved. Let's look at the first part here. The first part has to do with slavery. And Paul uses a very strong language, doesn't he? And he's doing this on purpose because he wants to wake up the church here in Rome, in Romans, in Rome. He wants to wake them up to understand that you no longer can live this old life. And so he uses the word slavery. Look at verses 15 to 18. He now is answering his critics who are criticizing him, who believe that when you preach grace and you're no longer under the law, they think, well, you're preaching licentiousness. What do I mean by that? That you're just saying you can just sin all you want, but you're under grace. Hey, it's okay. You're under grace. And that's not what Paul is saying. So Paul is answering his critics here in verse 15. He says, what then shall we sin, as he's stating it with his critics or what they're saying, because we are not under law? You see, the people that are involved in the law and legalism, they believe that the law restrains people. And so they're thinking, well, you're letting people off in the sense that you're setting them free from their restraints. What they do not fully understand, beloved, is that when a person is born again by God's grace through faith, we are a new creation. We are transformed, and the love of God has been poured in our hearts. And the reason, the way we live is we live because we love the Lord and we want to please God. So yes, we are not under law. We are under love, aren't we? We are under love. We are under grace. And that's what they do not fully understand. They think that Paul is simply teaching you're not under law, therefore you can do all the sin you want. In fact, sin more that God's grace may abound more. And that's not what Paul is saying. So Paul says, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And Paul says, no. And in fact, you saw that in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, we have died to sin. That was our old life. And now we are a new creation. We have died in Christ to our sin, both the penalty and the power of sin. We were buried and we rose again. And as Christ rose again in a new life, we also are to live a new life in Christ. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone, and this is a act of the will, isn't it? Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? So who are you surrendering to? Who are you living for? And you really need to ask this question, am I truly, honestly living for Christ? Because that's who your master is. And a lot of people claim the name of Christ, but really the real master is themselves. And we have to understand that we are slaves to the one that we're obeying. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from where? From the deepest part of you. When someone shared the gospel and you trust in Christ, the deepest part of you, your heart, you trusted in Christ and you committed your life to Christ. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, or really that teaching that is forming you. That's really what it means. The teaching that is forming you, forming us into what? Into the image of Christ, which you are committed. Verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Why does Paul say that? Because the truth is, beloved, nobody is really truly free. No man is truly free. Remember, I told you this, and you hear this over and over again so many times. You either belong to the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. You're either a slave of sin or you are a slave of righteousness. You are either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. There's no neutral ground, beloved. And a lot of people try to be, you know, be neutral. Or they say, I'm an agnostic. That's their way of saying, well, I don't know, so I'm just kind of neutral. No, you're in the kingdom of darkness. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. In fact, the word agnostic means you're ignorant. You don't really want to say that. But that's what people claim so many times. So here again, as I mentioned before, Paul is dealing with his critics. And he points out that being under grace and not under law does not lead to lawlessness, but rather a transformation, a new creation, a new life in Christ, a new life of righteousness. So the legalists believe that without the law, or keeping people under the law and keeping people in check, they're going to be lawless people. It's going to cause them to sin more. It's going to cause them to commit licentiousness, and that they don't understand what being born again really means. And that's you hear people say that all the time, right? You mean all I have to do is trust in Christ? That's like, that sounds so easy. Shouldn't I do something? Yeah, surrender your life to Christ. Surrender. And so we see here that Paul is clearly showing us these two paths. Slavery unto sin or slavery unto righteousness. Go with me to Joshua chapter 24. Remember Joshua's confrontation to the children of Israel in the very last chapter of Joshua? Go with me way back before 1 and 2 Samuel, before Judges, to Joshua 24. And I love this. Joshua was a saved man, wasn't he? He loved the Lord. And guess what? His elders, along with Joshua, they kept the children of Israel in check. In Joshua chapter 24, we learn that Joshua is now an older man, and you know that it's only a matter of time he's going to go to be with the Lord. And it seems like this is the last kind of recorded message he has to the children of Israel. They have now become a great nation, but they still had to do more conquering. In Joshua 24 verse 1 says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called all the elders and of Israel and their heads and their judges and officers, and they presented themselves before who? Before God. Joshua said to all the people, because he knows the people, he knows some of them are wishy-washy. He knows some of them are involved in idolatry. He knows that. And yet they're called the people of God. So Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, named Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led them through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave them Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward, I brought you out. See, this is really important. If you're a Jewish man, it's important to hear the history of God leading you. And that's what Joshua's doing here. And he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites and lived beyond the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of your land when I destroyed them before you. Why is Joshua sharing this? To show the faithfulness of God. God's name is faithful, isn't it? And he's showing the faithfulness, as God's showing his faithfulness to Israel. Verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. It's almost like, what more do you want me to do for you, in the sense, right? God is faithful. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. In other words, God is so good to you and faithful to you. Sounds a lot like Paul. Now that you remember all of this, what should we do? Verse 14. Now therefore, Joshua says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Have a healthy respect and reverence. And yes, fear. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and what else? Serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Make your decision right now. Make your decision today who you're going to serve. Whether it be the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I want to tell you something. You guys choose who you're going to serve. I can just tell you this. God has been faithful, 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 and good to us. And you've seen his goodness. And you've seen his power and his majesty and his glory. How he had delivered us and blessed us. Now, if you want to worship the gods of your fathers, the idols, go ahead and do that. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the conviction that Joshua is sharing with them. He's calling them to repentance, beloved. And verse 16 says, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. But you know, when Joshua died, and all the elders that served with Joshua died, a new generation rose up. You know what the Bible says in the book of Judges? A new generation rose up, and they did not know the Lord. Beloved, we've got to teach our children and our children's children about Christ, about the Lord. And so we see Paul writing in the book of Romans that, you know what, we're either going to be slaves of sin or we're slaves of righteousness. And yes, he's talking to Christians, but he knows that even among them, there are people who have not are trying to straddle the fence. There's no straddling the fence, by the way, beloved. There's no fence. There's just darkness or light. God's people, God's servants, God's children will serve God alone. That's what God's children do. And that's what Joshua is pointing out. So for me and my house, it's a no-brainer. We're going to follow, we're going to serve the Lord. And it's so important for us to understand that. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John, all the way to the end of the Bible. And we see that John here, again, is pointing out, look at, there's only two camps. There are only two camps here. There's no neutral zone. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And again, he's talking to the churches in Asia Minor. They were hurting at this time because there's been a big church split. But he wants them to have discernment. And you and I have to have discernment. Not everybody who calls himself a child of God is truly a child of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he, our Lord Jesus, when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now he gets down to where the rubber meets the road, right? He gets down to practice how we're living every single day. Everyone who practices sin, and that's their way of life, also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So we're talking about a person that's continually in sin, and there's no repentance, and this person is just living this lawless life, and there's no conviction, no turning away. He says, you know that he appeared, our Lord Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in him, in Christ, there is no sin. Jesus is a perfect, holy Lamb of God, sinless, God in the flesh. Verse 6, no one who abides in Christ, the word is meno, stays, remains, abides, dwells in Christ, sins, in other words, does not continue in sin, does not continue to practice sin. Yes, we may fall short. Yes, we don't have a holy life. But your whole life should be one that seeks to glorify the Lord. So no one who abides in Christ, in him, sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And again, the word there is a present active indicative, can also be translated perfect active, progressive, or continuous. You cannot continue in your sin. You cannot continue to live a life of drunkenness, of immorality, a life of debauchery, and think that you are a saved person if there's no repentance. And so we see here that he's calling these people out. Verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. There's so many people that live a godless life, and they say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know? I said the little prayer. And yet they're living like the devil. You're not a Christian. Because a true Christian lives a life that shows a transformation. A true Christian loves the Lord. And when you love the Lord, you're going to seek to please the Lord. And so John writes, little children, make sure no one deceives you. Here's some discernment, right? The one who practices righteousness, that's a way of life, is righteous just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. You see, there it is, a slave of righteousness or a slave of sin. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. That's not going to be your lifestyle. That's where you've been delivered from. Because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Again, this is in the progressive sense. By this, verse 10, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. I mean, it's very clear. So let me ask you, what kind of lifestyle do you have? Are you claiming to follow Christ and love Christ, and yet you know that you're doing things that are displeasing to the Lord? Are there things in your life that you're practicing all the time, every day, that you know you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God? John says, don't be deceived. Even Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, actually chapter 6, where he says, do not be deceived, beloved. And so, beloved, we see here then that when you present yourselves as to obey that person, you become a slave to that. And so we see then that both John and Paul make it very clear. You're either a slave of righteousness or you're a slave of sin. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And you know, it's hard for people to believe that. They might say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not a child of the devil. To them, a child of the devil is like a devil worshiper, or, you know, to them, it's a really bad person. No, it's an unsaved person. Any unsaved person is a child of the devil. And it's a hard thing to say, isn't it? And yet that's what Scripture teaches. And you want people to be delivered. You want them to be saved. And you want them to flee from the wrath to come. And it's a hard message. John chapter 6, go with me there in the Gospel of John. Jesus, whenever Jesus preached, it's amazing that he would preach very hard and difficult things. One of the things he would preach is that his blood is drink indeed and his flesh is food indeed. And of course, he's talking in a spiritual way. That's an analogy, right? And yet to tell a Jew that, to them, it sounds like cannibalism. But Jesus is speaking in spiritual words. In John chapter 6, verse 60, he just finished saying that. If you go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 6. And so we see here then that, you know, it's amazing. You think, well, Jesus, he's trying to gather as many disciples as he can. You know what? Many times Jesus was thinning out the herd. He's thinning out because he was looking for true disciples. You know, it's like the churches, right? And they think, well, that church is successful. Look at how many people. Well, here's the bottom line. How many sheep are in there and how many goats? Right? I can fill up this church full of goats. You want goats? We can fill it up full of goats. We bring a rock band, do whatever you want here. We'll have goats. We want the redeemed, right? Yes, we want people to come and to get saved. We want them to hear the gospel. But the church is made up of the redeemed, the born again. And when it comes to worship, it's the worship of the redeemed. So when a non-believer or a goat comes into our church, they should say, what is this? This is foreign to me. This is different. You know why? Because we are the redeemed and we're worshiping the true and living God. It should be different. They should feel uncomfortable. And they should be called to repentance, right? And so we see here that Jesus has these hard sayings. Look at John chapter 6, look at verse 60. When Jesus has told them that his blood is drink indeed and that his body is food indeed, he's the bread of life. Look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble or offend you? What then if you see the Son of Man descending to where he was before? Talking about his ascension, right? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. You see, these disciples were shallow disciples. They were following Jesus to see his miracles. They're following him out of convenience. And now Christ makes it very clear that they need to eat of his flesh, drink of his blood. In other words, they need to be truly born again. And it says here, for Jesus knew, verse 64, from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. He knew that. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless what? Unless it has been granted to him from the Father. You know, a person can't just say, well, I'm just going to follow Jesus. The Father draws them. The Father is one that opens the heart and draws people. Yes, we share the gospel. We throw out the seed, and the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, opens the heart, and his Holy Spirit draws them. Look at verse 66. What is the result of all of this? As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew, were not walking with him anymore. You see, Christ is looking for true believers. And so now he presents a problem with them, and it causes them to stumble, like, oh, we're not gonna listen to that anymore. Jesus was not into tickling the ears. And then he says in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? He just confronts them right there. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you? The 12, and yet one of you is a devil. He was talking about Judas, wasn't he? But you see how the Lord sifted out the crowds? He was looking for true believers. And so, beloved, a lot of people are afraid to speak the truth. You know why? Because they don't want to offend anybody. Didn't Jesus just offend these people? Beloved, do you understand that when you share the gospel, people will be offended? They will be offended. And we want to share the gospel as clearly as we can. But let me just tell you, the gospel is offensive. How many people want to hear they're a child of the devil? How many people want to hear they're slaves to sin? They are in the kingdom of darkness. People don't want to hear that. But yet that's the truth. And so you got to share the bad news before you share the good news. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, go with me there. You know this passage already. In Matthew 6, he's talking about money. Remember that? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you guys know what he's talking about. And he says this, no one can serve two masters. There are so many people that claim to be Christians, and yet they have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Christ calls us to total surrender, beloved. Complete surrender. No half in and half out. That's not the way to live. In fact, that's why so many people are miserable. There needs to be a complete surrender. So Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he calls them out. You can't serve God. You can't serve wealth at the same time. Serve God. Be content with what God has given us. So let me ask you again, and just you answer this question in your own heart. Who are you really serving? Who are you a slave to? Is it yourself? Is it money? Is it your lusts? I just want to encourage you to completely surrender your life to Christ. I like that song, I Surrender All, right? All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. And it's not easy, is it? Because you know what? Pride dies. You, in a sense, you're crucifying the flesh and you surrender. And you know what? You will be blessed when you do that. You'll be blessed when you surrender. Go back with me now to Romans chapter 6. And so we learn here that Paul is sharing that, look, if you present yourself to sin, you're going to be a slave to it. Verse 15. Verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? Am I saying that you're going to be completely sinless? No. But your whole life should be going in one direction, and that is to be more like Christ. Your whole life should be going in one direction, and that is to bring glory to God. You understand that? It should be going in that direction, right? It's like when you're driving the car, right? And you know that you're trying to get to Canada, right? And then your car is going south. Are you going to make it to Canada going south? You're going to end up in Mexico or the Gulf of Mexico, right? In the ocean. So you got to at least go the general direction, right? Go north. And you go further north, you're going to be in Canada, right? And so our whole life should be going in one direction, and that's to please God and honor God, right? And it's important that we understand that. But when your car is heading south and you're saying you're going to Canada, you're self-deceived. Your compass is broken. Verse 19, here we see that Paul is talking about this, the sanctification. Once you're truly born again, remember that not only are we a new creation, but we have to have the right mindset. And I told you this last week. Most of us here, we truly believe that when we die, we're going to be with the Lord. We see the scripture, right? It's filled with promises to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord, to live as Christ, to die as gain. We have these wonderful promises, and we believe that. But on top of that as well, or next to that, you must believe that you have been released. The power of sin has been broken in your life. You must believe that just as much. And that you can obey the Lord by God's grace through faith. Remember what Jesus says to his disciples when he went to pray. He says, pray, right? Watch and pray that you may not what? Enter into temptation. So what should we always be doing? Watching and praying. Watching what? You know the role that the temptation is going to come at you. You do. Because everybody here knows their weaknesses. You know your weaknesses. And because you know your weaknesses, you should keep looking down that road. And when you see something coming down that road, you know temptation is coming. You know that the battle is coming. And when you see at the horizon and you see, oh, hey, here it comes, that's when you begin to pray, beloved. That's when the battle begins. You don't wait till the temptation is right there. You see it coming. You should be looking, watching, and praying. Because we know our weaknesses, don't we? Look at verses 19 to 21. Go back with me in Romans. And we see here that Paul is calling them out. If we're truly saved and we're truly born again and the power of sin has been broken, Paul goes on to say in verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Paul is speaking in very strong terms of slavery because he wants them to wake up to understand that truly they're either a slave of God or a slave of the devil. For just as you presented your members, again, voluntarily, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Now, what is he saying? When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, you know what? We just gave ourselves into sin. When you see people doing evil, if you read the book of Proverbs, you know that evil people, when they do evil, they rejoice in it. Do you realize that? They take it as sport. And when it comes to their sin, they enjoy doing it, right? And so you see evil people doing evil things. They're not there with a sad face. They're like rejoicing. They love it. You know why? Because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're going into their base nature, the fallen nature. And so Paul is saying, just as you back then presented your lives to sin and actually rejoiced in it, and you did it passionately. Isn't that amazing? You did it passionately and with great devotion, right? And so he says here, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now. What is he talking about, so now? Now that you're born again. Now that you're a child of God. Now that you have been transformed and you're a new creation. With that same passion and that same devotion. Present yourselves to Christ. See that? So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification, holiness. Many godless people are passionate, aren't they? You see people all the time, and they're passionate about their wickedness. Many people are passionate about making money, and they're passionate about their sport. You see people go crazy, right? They're passionate about these things. I have relatives who are so passionate about their sports that they're willing even to sacrifice and be inconvenienced in order to support their team. And they're willing to sacrifice, even to suffer sometimes, because of their love for that. What about our love for Christ? And some of you might remember your old life, how passionate you were. And doing what you were doing. You know, remember the Apostle Paul? That man was passionate, on fire. But he was so ignorant and blind. And so we see here then that Paul is asking the Romans to be just as passionate in serving Christ. Just as devoted. What happened, you know? It's like a man, let me give you an illustration. It's like a man who has a girlfriend, and he's so in love with her. He does everything for her, buys her everything, takes care of her. Man just loves her and just everything. And then he gets married to another woman. Ends up breaking up, married another woman. And that's his wife. And he's still a good husband, kind and everything. But then the wife scratches her head and says, wait a minute. You know, when you had this old girlfriend, you were so on fire and passionate. You did everything for her. Now you're married to me. And what happened? Were you more in love with your girlfriend over here? You understand? And it amazes me that we're so passionate about these other things. But now that we're saved, we're born again. Where's the passion? Where's the devotion? Where's the sacrifice? And so Paul is saying, look, you present yourselves, you know, in a wicked way to these wicked things. And now that you're born again, oh, got to be just as passionate and devoted. This is why Jesus gave us so many parables and so many sayings. Go with me to Luke 14. Luke 14. When it comes to our devotion to the Lord, it should be second to none. Luke 14, verse 25. May the Lord help us to fall more and more in love with Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to be willing to lay down our lives for Him. God, may You give us this love. May You give us more passion, more devotion. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 25. What does it say there? Now the large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, again, thinning out the crowds here, if anyone comes to me and does not what? hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's like, wow, what does that mean? Is that literal? No, that's hyperbole. That's hyperbole. Are we to love our wives and children? Absolutely. So why is Jesus using that? He's showing that our devotion for him should be so great, and our passion for him, everything else is secondary. That's what he's saying. It's hyperbole, right? It's an exaggeration to make a point. Do we literally are supposed to hate them? No. We love them, but we love Christ more. You understand? We love Christ more. So that's why Christ says this. And you can tell he says this on purpose to make the crowd say, oh, okay, this is not for me. This is not for me. This is too much. See, a true disciple, they say, okay, I love you, Lord. I mean, I love my wife. I love my children. I love my brothers and sisters. And I love my parents. But my first devotion is to Christ. That's what Christ is saying in comparison. And so we see here, look at verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's suffering. And so, beloved, I just want you to understand this. Christ expects this devotion. He expects that type of devotion. Again, using hyperbole to point out that he expects profound devotion to him. With me in Matthew 13, would you? We see that Jesus gives an illustration of a man that gets saved in Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to see what he gives up. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 45. We have to be more devoted. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm devoted. I love the Lord. You need to be more devoted. We need to be more devoted, more committed, more passionate, more in love with the Lord. When you say, oh, I got all the compassion I need, no, I don't think so. All the devotion, no, I don't think so. Until we see the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 44. What does it say there? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden. See that? Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found. It's like someone shared the gospel with him. It's like a kingdom of heaven. The man found it. And he hid it again. And from joy over it, what did he do? He goes and he sells some of the things that he has. Is that what it says? He sells all that he has, and he buys that field. What was the sacrifice? Everything. The kingdom of heaven. Faith in Christ. Being a disciple. All this is rubbish. I'm choosing God. I'm choosing Christ. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went. What did he do? He sold all that he had and he bought it. Now, we know that salvation is a free gift. But I want you to understand that Jesus here is talking about a person that hears about the kingdom of heaven and there is a complete surrender. Everything is surrendered. He sold all. And so that's why that one song says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. And so, beloved, I want you to see this is devotion. This is devotion. Do you remember the last time you said to the Lord, Lord, everything that I have, all that I am, I surrender to you? Because God may take it. Let me tell you that. He may take your house. You may take your spouse. You may take your children. You may take your bank account. You need to surrender it all to the Lord, because it's His anyways. And so we need to understand that. We have to do that. Have you surrendered your spouse to the Lord? You need to. Have you surrendered your children to the Lord? You need to. Have you surrendered all to the Lord? Oh, we have to. See, because we cling to those things, don't we? And many times when we have a spouse or something happens, oh, Lord, don't do that. Don't take my child. Don't take my spouse. Instead, we just say, Lord, they belong to you. This house belongs to you. My health belongs to you. All that I have is yours, Lord. And God is the one that has created us and made us, and we are to surrender ourselves to Him. Salvation, beloved, and being a disciple of Jesus, it's an act of devotion and surrender. And so we see here that these men sold all that they had, that they may have that, that pearl of great price. They may have that treasure in the field. Being a Christian is a life of devotion and sacrifice and dedication, isn't it? That's what it is. We have to be realistic and look at it. And so we have to understand what Paul went through. Go with me to Philippians 3. You know what Paul went through, right? Paul was actually a part of the Sanhedrin, as you know. And to be a part of that Sanhedrin, what I've read and studied, you had to be married. And we learned that Paul lost everything. By the way, those guys there in Sanhedrin, these guys had money. Those guys were rich people. I think Paul lost everything. He lost everything. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. What does it say there? But whatever things were gained to me, right? Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I think Paul lost a lot. I think he lost even the beautiful relationships he had, maybe with his parents, maybe with his sisters or brothers, maybe even with his spouse. We don't know. But he lost. There was a loss. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered. It wasn't just an easy ride. He suffered. It was painful. Friendships were broken. Family relationships were broken when Paul gave his life to Christ. Why? Because the Jewish community rejected Jesus. They saw Jesus as a blasphemer. And if anybody followed Christ, it put him out of the synagogue. So it was a big loss. And so he says that in verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And then he goes on to say that I may know him. That's the whole reason for salvation. Salvation is to know God, isn't it? Not just to know him, but to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the new life, right? But ultimately, we will be also resurrected. But I think he's talking here the new life. And the fellowship of his sufferings. It's like Paul. So Paul wanted to live this new life. He wanted to live like Christ, as he said, to live as Christ. But then he understands the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, and we will someday, by the way. So I want you to understand that when the Lord saves us, he saves us not just to deliver us from the wrath to come, but to serve him. Do you understand what the Lord said to Pharaoh when he told Pharaoh, let my people go? Remember that? He didn't just say through Moses or really through Aaron, let my people go. What did he say? Let my people go so that they may serve me. Isn't that interesting? Let my people go so that they may go and serve me in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? There's a purpose behind salvation. There's a purpose the Lord saves us and delivers us that we may be servants of God and serve Him. And so Paul says, look, verse 12, not that I have already attained, in other words, a resurrection or sinlessness, or have already become perfect, but what does he do? I press on. This is his new life in Christ. His new life in Christ, he gets busy, doesn't he? He gets busy. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. That is to be like Christ. I'm seeking to be like Christ. To lay hold of that I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, there's that word again. I press on. That's part of sanctification. It's a progression. I keep going forward. I keep pressing on. I keep, you know, even if I get knocked back and knocked down, I keep going forward. I don't stop. We don't stop striving against temptation or sin. We don't stop striving and trying to please God. We keep going forward until when? Until we can't breathe anymore, right? Until we're gone. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. God has saved us to be more like Jesus. We should be pressing on and we should be striving. So, Paul says something so convicting, doesn't he? You seem like you are so devoted and so committed to your sin. You should be just as devoted, more devoted, right? To Christ. One thing you say about Paul, he was committed, wasn't he? He was going from house to house, dragging people out of their houses and arresting them. He was like a nutcase, wasn't he? He was going after all the Christians. He thought that the Christians were a cult, going after them one by one and arresting them and getting papers and going to Damascus. And then Jesus breaks into his darkness and he realizes how foolish he's been. He's been fighting against God. And for 3 days he was blinded. He was in prayer and fasting. Then he joined the saints in Damascus. Remember that? Guess what? He didn't stay there too long. He had to go into the synagogue and he had to go preach that Jesus is the Christ. And so, beloved, he was showing his devotion in a different way now and his passion in a different way. I remember these two pastors sat down and this guy was speaking and he said he sat down with another pastor and the pastor said to him, what are you passionate about? Have you thought about that? What are you passionate about? What stirs your heart? What is it that you just have to do and love to do? Oh, I hope it's the Lord. I hope it's to honor God. I hope is that you're passionate for Christ, to tell others about Christ, to see others come to Christ, to live for Christ. I hope that's where your passion lies. For some of us, we're so passionate about everything else. What is it going to matter in 100 years from now? Right? Oh, I'm so passionate about, you know, making hats or something, you know. And 100 years from now? Temporary. I was just talking to to Matt just this morning. My grandfather was born in 1900. And you guys know this already. My grandpa was born in 1900. If he was alive today, he'd be 121 years old. This man had an impact. Over 121 years later, his grandson is here preaching. Do you think he had an impact on me? Yes, over 100 years later. We are to have impacts, beloved, on people with the gospel. The gospel is eternal, isn't it? So 121 years later, you can see his impact today. Oh man, we want to have that impact. So let me ask you, what are you devoted to? What are you passionate about? What are you committed to? Paul was committed to Christ. He is pressing on. He wanted to be used by the Lord. Beloved, God has saved us to use us to be weapons. Remember it says instruments of righteousness? The literal translation is like weapons of righteousness. Weapons of righteousness. It's a spiritual battle. Where does it begin? With prayer and in the word and in sharing the word and in fellowship and all these things. It's a spiritual battle. Go back with me now to Romans 6. So we see then that we are slaves. If we're born again, truly redeemed, we are slaves of righteousness. Second of all, we were at one time passionate about wicked things. We should be just as passionate for Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you are completely separated. And here's a question, verse 21. If you remember your old life and your old sins, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? What was the benefit of your sin? Do you have any benefits? No, we have scars, right? What benefits? Things that I'm ashamed about? There's no benefit there. Just rot. There's no benefit. It's just the very opposite when it comes to things that are good. So what benefit did you get from that? To which you are now ashamed of, for the outcome of those things is death. But now having been freed, again, the power of sin, the authority of sin, and the penalty of sin, and enslaved to God, you derived your benefit, resulting in sanctification. Sanctification is another word for holiness, but it's a progressive sense. That's what sanctification is. So we continue to grow in holiness, and the outcome of what follows is, of course, eternal life. But that is because of the gift of God, isn't it? And so Paul personifies sin, doesn't he? He personifies sin. Sin shall not be your master. He personifies it here in verse 23. This is a very famous verse, by the way, if you're familiar with the Romans road. Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8. 10, 9, and 10, and 10, 13. That's the Romans road. It starts off with man being a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we are still sinners, and Christ died for us, and then it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? If we confess with our mouth, that's all of that is part of the Romans road. This is a part of the Romans road. Look at verse 23. See this? For the wages of sin. Sin here is personified. Sin is paying a wage. And what is the wage? Death. Physical death, spiritual death, and ultimately eternal death. That's what sin pays. Are those good benefits? That's what sin pays, and that's what you get when you submit yourself to sin. The wages of sin, that's what they pay. and it's death. Do you notice that it doesn't say that God pays wages? You know why? Because wages is like a debt. God owes no one anything. He's not indebted to anybody. In fact, when God gives, it's free. It is a free gift, and that's what it says here. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's by God's grace, isn't it? Sin is a wicked taskmaster. Sin is personified as a cruel, destructive force that promises happiness but ends up destroying and entrapping. That's what sin does. That's the end of sin. It's just destructive. That's all sin does is destroy. But when it comes to eternal life, that comes from the Lord. It's a free gift. And so, beloved, we need to see ourselves as slaves of righteousness. Did Jesus see himself as a slave? Yes, he did. Go with me to Philippians. I'm glad you asked that question. Philippians. Go with me there. Philippians chapter 2. You guys know this. It's called the kenosis of Christ, isn't it? The kenosis of Christ. The word kenosis means emptied, where Christ empties himself. And you see here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul is talking to the church in Philippi, and they're having some bickering and fighting, and Paul is calling them to unity. And Paul is telling them that they need this unity. Look at verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Oh, that's hard to do, isn't it? Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Verse 5, have what? This attitude. Some of you have the King James. Have this mind in you. Have this attitude. Have this mindset. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mindset of Christ Jesus? A slave. Listen to what it says. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he is God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to grasp. In other words, he didn't cling to it. He said, hey, don't you know who I am? I'm God. You guys should bow down right now, or I'm going to just zap you, kill you. He didn't stand for his prerogatives and his rights or anything like that. But he made himself as a nobody. In fact, less than a nobody, as a slave. Verse 7. He emptied himself. There's the kenosis. Taking the form of a bond. See where the word bondservant there is? The word doulos. Slave. Taking the form of a slave and be made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. If Jesus took upon himself the form of a bond slave, don't you think we need to do that? We are slaves to Christ, aren't we? We are slaves to Christ. We need to have the same mindset. We are slaves to righteousness. We are the doulos of the Lord. We belong to the Lord. That's why Paul says, sin shall not be master over you. You have a new master. His name is Jesus. And so, beloved, we who are truly redeemed, that is our new master. And we can say no to sin. I know it's hard, and I know someone would think, well, Pastor, I struggle so much. That struggle doesn't end. It doesn't end until you're with the Lord. But let me tell you something. In that struggle, there should be prayer. There should be confession to the Lord and even to other brothers to help you. And so we know that the sin is no longer our master. We are slaves of righteousness. So my question is, are you saved? Are you serving Christ? Let me close with this. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. That's what he said. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We're not here to please ourselves, beloved. We're here to please Christ. And that's so important that we understand. Have you thought about who you are serving? Are you honestly serving Christ, or are you just really serving and pleasing and indulging yourself? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Some of you are familiar with this. I was just talking to Juan about Germany. He's been there. He said he's been all over Germany. I've seen pictures of it. It looks beautiful. Anybody here been to Germany? There is a cathedral in what they call in Lubbock, Germany. And you heard about this. And it has engraved on this cathedral in German. And some of you have heard this before. And I just thought it's just amazing, this statement that, or what it's written there. And it's written this in German. And I'll read it to you in the English. It reads this way. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk me not. You call me life, desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Woo. And so, beloved, we have to understand that being a Christian is a serious thing. Being a disciple of Christ. The Lord looks at our heart and he knows where we stand. Remember this, that one is either a slave of sin or a slave of Christ. There's no neutral ground. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. Our Lord came down from heaven in the form of a bond slave. And he humbled himself by being obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross, where Jesus poured out his life, didn't he? As the sinless, divine Lamb of God. Our Lord Jesus died for sinners, didn't he? He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. As a result, and you guys know this, God calls every man, every woman, everywhere, to repent, to trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior and as Lord. We need to trust in Christ, and we need to confess him, don't we? The Bible says we're to believe in our heart and to confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, so that we can be saved. Well, let's pray, and I'm going to ask my brother Mario to come up. Father, we're just so grateful for your word. Father, help us to remember that we are no longer under the penalty and the bondage of sin. But now we belong to you. We've been purchased not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. We belong to you, Lord. We are yours. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everyone around us, dear God, you have given to us. We just are so thankful, most of all, Father, that you have delivered us from the wrath to come. Help us to be truly grateful. And now, Lord, we ask your blessing and your grace upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate if you pray for my sister, because she's been struggling with that just recently on her neck. I think she's suffering and she's having arthritis there and it's just flaring up. So please pray for Debbie if you would. Well, let's all stand together for prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Father, we're just so grateful. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have not deserted us in our sin. And we're so grateful that you have not abandoned us. We're so grateful that you sent us a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And through Christ, we can be forgiven and saved. And we're so grateful, Lord, for our salvation. So, Father, we cannot thank you enough. We cannot praise you enough, Lord, for delivering us, for saving us. And, Father, we ask that you help us to be truly grateful. And, Lord, help us to be more and more in love with you and to praise you more and to be devoted and passionate about serving you and living for you and honoring you. Father, I do want to pray for my sister, and I ask for your grace. Lord, you know she loves you and she serves you, and she's just having such a hard time with her neck and shoulders. And we just pray and beseech you in the name of Christ that you would have mercy upon her and give the doctors wisdom and just help her, Father, that the inflammation will go down and that you would just help her, Father, at this time. And now, Lord, we ask your grace upon us. We ask that we may depart with your blessing, and Father, may you bring us back. And all these things, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.